Hey everyone, this is Pastor Brian at Grace Life Bible Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. It's been a while since I've been able to do one of these videos. I've had schoolwork and a lot of other things that I've been working on that have been occupying my time that I've needed to get done. I did want to say at the beginning that I do appreciate the phone calls and some of the emails that some of you have sent my way looking for the next video, expressing concern about whether or not I was okay or anything along those lines. Everything's fine. Just been busy and haven't had time to produce one of these videos. So what I wanted to do today is pick up with where we left off in the last one, the 10th one. This is the 11th one now. And we were talking about four proofs that preservation does not require verbatim wording. Okay. And the first proof was the fact that the New Testament quotes of the Old Testament do not match verbatim. The second was the fact that the Old Testament quotes of the Old Testament do not match verbatim. The third proof is the fact that New Testament quotations of the New Testament don't match verbatim. And then the fourth one was 2 Kings chapter 19 and Isaiah chapter 37 don't match verbatim. And we'll get into that one in a future video. So what I've done so far is we've looked at two passages that I called scripture passages, and those were passages where the text said scripture, where the New Testament figure, whether it was the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 4, or whether it was Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, had a manuscript copy of Isaiah in their hand that they were reading from, yet the text don't match verbatim and identical even within the King James Bible. So we were dealing with that, and I said, look, if they don't match verbatim even within the King James Bible, no King James advocate is going to say that, well, Isaiah 61 is right and Luke 4 is wrong, or vice versa with the example there from Acts chapter 8 and Isaiah 53. So that was the first category that we came across. The second category that I want to deal with is passages where the phrase, it is written, occurs. Okay. Now, I have in my library a book called Thou Shalt Keep Them, A Biblical Theology of Perfect Preservation of Scripture. Now, I know that's backwards and so forth, but I still haven't figured out how to flip it around. There's an essay in this book called The Perfect Passive, It Is Written. And so this essay is written by David Sutton, and it deals with the occurrences of the phrase, it is written in the New Testament, and explains the significance of that phrase. So I just want to read a couple things from the end or the conclusion of this essay. So I'm reading the conclusion here. If you can see that right there from page 81. Sutton says the following. He says, the grammar of the perfect passive teaches that someone caused an event in the past and the results of that action continue into the present. So in the New Testament author, when God the Holy Spirit says, as it is written, he's referring to something that was written down in the past, a past action, the results of which continue into the present. So it was written in the past, and it continues to be written at the time that the New Testament author is writing or speaking. Okay? Much doctrine that the believer holds is established in the perfect passive. Consistency demands that the perfect passive means that the scriptures were written in the past, and that they continue written down in the present. Based on their inspired use of the perfect passive, the writers of Scripture believed in perfect preservation. Likewise, believers today should believe in perfect preservation because it is written. Now, Sutton is arguing ultimately for verbatim identicality of wording. Okay, but we'll get into that maybe in another video. But he's saying, and based upon the grammar there, when it says it is written, it's something is accomplished in the past, the results of which continue into the present. But what's interesting was when you start looking at the occurrences of this phrase and looking at what the New Testament author or speaker has to say, the wording is not an exact match. It's not verbatimly identical even within a King James Bible. Let me give you some examples. A lot of King James advocates like to use Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. And it says in that verse, it says, but he answered and said, it is written. So perfect passive, it was written in the past, continues to be written in the present. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's what it says. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ says, according to Matthew, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. That's a quotation of Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3 in your King James Bible, it says this, that he might make thee know, man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord God doth man live. Now, you can see very plainly that in Matthew chapter 4, it's not an exact match to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, even within the King James Bible. Yet no King James advocate is going to say, well, Deuteronomy chapter is going to put yourself in a situation where you're going to have to declare whether or not Deuteronomy 8:3 is right and Matthew chapter 4, verse 4 is right. They're both right, but they don't match identically. The wording is not an identical match. The text explicitly says in the New Testament, it is written, yet the exact words that Christ is recorded as having said are not the exact words that are written in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 3. The content is the same. The doctrinal content of the statement is exactly the same. It's communicating the exact same theological thought and content, but the wording is not an exact identical match. Now, these are realities. So Matthew 4:4 in your King James Bible is not an exact word-for-word match of Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Does this mean that one of these is an error? Well, no, certainly not. They are both teaching the exact same doctrinal content without using the exact same words. So let's take the illustration now a step further, and let's go to Luke 4:4. Luke 4:4 is the same context as Matthew 4. Jesus is being tempted by the adversary, and he's quoting the Old Testament in his rebuke of the adversary. In Luke 4:4, it says, Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, that man shall not live by bread only, but by every word of God. Well, that doesn't even match what Matthew 4:4 said. Matthew 4:4 said, but as it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Both of those verses, Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4, are referring to the same verse. Both of them say explicitly, it is written, yet the exact words that are recorded in Luke 4 and Matthew 4 don't even match each other, much less Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, within your King James Bible. So what are we going to do? Those of us who are King James advocates, what are we going to do? Are we going to run for the hills and say, oh, well, the Bible must not be preserved and, you know, we must just have to reconstruct the originals and all that sort of thing like the modern textual criticism crowd does? I think we need to let the Bible that we say is our final authority teach us and instruct us about how to think about the issue of variant readings, okay? So let me just say it this way. Not only does Matthew's quotation of Deuteronomy 8:3 not match exactly, but the citations of Deuteronomy by both Matthew and Luke in the same context don't match each other exactly, yet no one views these verses as differing substantively in their doctrinal content. The same phenomenon is observable in other it is written quotations that the Lord Jesus Christ makes during his temptation. So if you have your Bible, you need to look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 7. That verse says, and Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. That's a quotation of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, which says, ye shall not tempt the Lord your God. Not exact wording, not verbatim wording. Yet Matthew chapter 4, verse 7 said, it is written, when those identical words aren't written even in a King James Bible. But no one's going to say that Deuteronomy is wrong and that Matthew chapter 4:7 is wrong. We need to let our Bible teach us how to think about these matters. Matthew chapter 4, verse 10 is another example in that same context. Then Jesus saith unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God only, and him only shalt thou serve. That's a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him only, and shalt swear by his name. Again, the New Testament is not quoting the Old Testament with exact identicality. Yet the New Testament author is explicitly saying, it is written. It is written, according to fellow preservationists, is a significant phrase for its grammar because it indicates that what was accomplished in the past continues, the results of which continue into the present. So So there are a bunch of different examples that we could go through with this. So let me just say this in conclusion. Some King James advocates will say, well, God the Holy Spirit has the right to sort of quote himself however he wants to. I don't disagree with that principle. The problem is what does the text say? The text explicitly says it is written. Okay. When it says that, it's not referring to a free quotation or a loose reference or something like that. And we don't want to adopt a position that forces us to say or to choose or backs us into a corner where we have to declare which one is the correct one because of an arbitrary standard of verbatim identicality of wording. What verse says, what verse teaches us to think that it has to be exactly verbatim or identical? Okay, I cannot find one. Now, some will go to Psalm 12, 6, and 7. I believe Psalm 12, 6, and 7 are referring to the preservation of the words, not the people. But don't overemphasize the preservation of the words to the exclusion of the from this generation forever statement. That means that what God said, he's going to preserve and make available to every generation. Okay. Now, I believe that God did that, and I believe that he made his word available to every generation. Even if I can't answer the question right now in the present in 2017, what that looked like in every case for every language group around the world. And let me leave you with this. In Romans chapter 16, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of the Gentiles, is writing to the Romans, and he says something very interesting at the end of the book of Romans. Okay, he says the following, Romans chapter 16, verse 20, he says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." God wants all nations to understand the revelation of the mystery. The only way that's going to be accomplished is if God's word is translated into the nations of the into the languages of the people and of the nations. So God's word, if we pay attention to it, is telling us what we should expect to find. Okay. So my comments that I'm making here are regarding my language, are regarding me as an English-speaking person and what I have available to me. Okay. I accept the King James Bible as God's word for English-speaking people. I don't accept a modern version because it and its underlying Greek text differ substantively from the King James Bible and its underlying text. So opinions vary even amongst King James advocates. That is a very obvious point. But we don't need to go so far in our argumentation that we outstrip what we can perform, what we can prove. So in summary, we need to be careful. We have a second proof, in my opinion, that preservation does not require exact wording. What it requires is substantive doctrinal equivalence. That is the standard of preservation, okay? Because I have in front of me verses in the very Bible that I am taking as my authority that don't match each other verbatim, yet they teach the exact same doctrinal content. So I could have multiplied many, many examples of this, so I will just leave you with a few thoughts, okay? More examples like these could be presented for consideration, okay? So in the above examples, we only looked at a few from the context of the temptation of Christ. In the above examples, which verse is right, okay? The New Testament or the Old Testament passage? The answer is they're both right. Okay. From this, we can make the following observations. Number one, New Testament quotations of the Old Testament are not verbatim and sometimes considerably different. Number two, New Testament quotations specifically say it is written when those exact words are not in fact written. This proves that Scripture considers the New Testament phrasing to be the equivalent of the Old Testament verse, even though the words are not verbatim. Thus, it is thus possible for different phrasings to be equivalent. I lost my place, I'm sorry. It is thus possible for different phrasings to be equivalent and both be the Word of God, even though they are not verbatim in their wording. I hope these little studies are helping, okay? And I'm going to try to get back in the habit of doing one of these a week. I don't even know how long I've gone. I've probably gone longer than 15 minutes. But thanks for watching. And then in the next one, we'll look at another category to help explore this topic. Thanks for watching.